This is the second time I've gotten to preach this year, and I always look forward to any opportunity that I get to be up here and to break open God's Word to you, even though it is quite nerve-wracking. But it's good to be up here and to talk about God's Word with y'all. This summer, I got the opportunity to teach my first adult class up in the Divided Kingdom class with Scott Logan. And it was a great opportunity for me working or being able to teach with Scott, because I got to learn a lot from him. And I got to learn a lot myself from studying these and preparing classes to teach there. And it was a really good opportunity for me to look back at some of these stories. And as Romans 14 says, I believe, you know, we have these stories given to us as an example that we can look back on them. And that's what I'd like to do tonight. And I chose 1 Kings chapter 13 because I actually was able to teach on that. And it's one of the more bizarre stories we have in the Old Testament. If you already know what it is, if not, we'll get to it in a minute. But it's one of the more bizarre stories, but I think it's something that we definitely can take application away from it in our lives today. So if you would, please open your Bibles there, and we'll begin our study. I want to give a little bit of background information to where we are first. The kingdom is just about to divide in 1 Kings chapter 11. Solomon is still reigning, but because of his wicked ways, God tells him that he is going to take the kingdom and divide it from him. And it says there in 1 Kings 11, chapter 11, "Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David. I will tear it out of the hand of your son." So if we see this, that the kingdom is going to be taken away from Solomon after his death, more appropriately away from his son. And as we learn later on in the chapter in verses 31 and 32, that the Jeroboam will take 10 tribes and begin a new nation to the north, and Rehoboam will take one and stay in the south. Jeroboam will take these 11 tribes, and they will turn into the nation of Israel. Rehoboam take the one tribe and stay to the south, being Judah. Now, while he gets to do this, after Solomon's death, Rehoboam takes charge. And if you will remember, Rehoboam, all the people gathered to see Rehoboam and to see their new king. And Jeroboam confronts him about the workload that's going to be put on them, if you'll remember correctly. Jeroboam says, you know, can you take it a little bit easier on us than your father Solomon did? To which Rehoboam, not so wisely, goes to his younger advisors and takes their advice. And if you remember what they say, tell them that you'll be harder on them than your father was. And he says that, "My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges." So Jeroboam was able to use that and get the people riled up and to rebel against Rehoboam. So he takes those people and goes to the north, creates Israel, and Rehoboam stays to the south with Judah. Jeroboam, even though God does promise him that, you know, if you're faithful and you stick to my commandments, you know, your nation will be prosperous and you'll be just fine, Jeroboam starts to fear that people will turn away from him. Because the people have to go back to Judah, back to Jerusalem, to worship God. He's afraid that when the people keep going back there continuously, that they're going to turn back to Rehoboam, because they have to go back to Jerusalem to worship. So Jeroboam, again, unwisely goes and creates his new form of perverted Judaism, if you will. He sets up fake places of worship at Dan and at Bethel. If you'll remember, he puts up gold calves there and says, these are the gods that brought you up out of the land of Egypt. So he's still referencing what Jehovah has done for the people, but he's doing it in an entirely different way. Thus, I call it this perverted Judaism is what we called it in our class as well. But he sets up these high places with these gold calves, tells the people to worship there, and of course that doesn't sit well with God. But he also sets up shrines in the high places. He makes priests out of anyone that wants to come. He takes the holy feast and changes the dates on them. He basically just transforms this entire religion and makes it something entirely different. And that's going to cause God to become angry with him and thus to take out judgment upon him. And that's where our story begins tonight in 1 Kings chapter 13. But first we'll just sit there and we'll read the first 10 verses. So if you would please just follow along. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. "And behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Then he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. And he gave a sign that same day, saying, This is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall split apart, and the ashes on it shall be poured out. So it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the sayings of the man of God who cried out against the altar in Bethel, that he stretched his hand out from the altar, saying, Arrest him. Then his hand, which he had stretched out toward him, withered so that he could not pull it back to himself. The altar also split apart, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. Then the king answered and said to the man of God, Please entreat the favor of the Lord your God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored to me. So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him, and became as before. Then the king said to the man of God, Come home with me, and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. But the man of God said to the king, If you were to give me half your house, I would not go in with you, nor would I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, You shall not eat bread nor drink water, nor return by the same way you came. So he went another way and did not return by the way he came to Bethel. So we see here this man of God was given instruction. He was given instruction by God to go to Jeroboam to confront the king in his own religion, if you will. And he was given some more instructions as well, to one, to confront the king, to not eat or drink in that land, and then to return a different way. The instructions that God gave him weren't difficult to understand. They were pretty easy to follow through with. And so he does. Here we have the perfect example of a faithful man thus far. We have a man who is willing to lay his own life on the line, as many of the prophets in the Old Testament did. He confronts his king on his unfaithfulness. I can only imagine the terror you must face going before the king and calling him out on something he's doing wrong. And he's not moved by glory or honor that the king bestows upon him after the fact. I do think it's kind of funny, you know, after Jeroboam's hand is withered, that he suddenly has a little bit of remorse of what he's been doing. So he asks the man of God to pray to God on his behalf, and he's been restored that way. But then he's able to withhold from the temptation that's presented to him, to come back with Jeroboam to his house to receive a reward, to eat and drink in this place. But he tells him, no, I can't do that. God has told me not to do that. I'm going to leave and go a different way because he's told me to do that as well. And he would accept no reward for his good deeds. Now the story takes a slight turn here in the latter part of chapter 13, and we'll read that in just a moment. But you see this godly man, this perfect example of what a faithful servant should do and be, start to take a turn for the worse. And we'll read that now. 1 Kings chapter 13, starting in verse 11. Now an old prophet dwelt in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. They also told their father the words which he had spoken to the king. And their father said to them, Which way did he go? For his sons had seen which way the man of God went, who came from Judah. Then he said to his sons, Saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled the donkey for him, and he rode on it. And he went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. Then he said to him, Are you the man of God who came from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said to him, Come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I cannot return with you or go in with you, neither can I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. For I have been told by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread nor drink water nor return by the way which you came. Then he said to him, I too am a prophet as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, Bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. He was lying to the man. So he went back with him, and he ate bread in his house and drank water. Now it happened as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back. And he cried out to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, Thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, but came back, ate bread, and drank water in this place of which the Lord said to you, Eat no bread and drink no water, your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. So it was, after he had eaten bread and then after he had drunk, that he saddled the donkey for him, the prophet who had been brought back. When he was gone, a lion met him on the road and killed him. And his corpse was thrown on the road, and the donkey stood by it, and the lion also stood by the corpse. And there men passed by, saw the corpse thrown on the road, and the lion standing by the corpse. Then they went and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. Now when the prophet who had brought him back from that way heard it, he said, It is the man of God who is disobedient to the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord has delivered him to the lion, which has torn him and killed him, according to the word of the Lord which was spoke to him. And he spoke to his son, saying, Saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled it, and he went and found his corpse thrown on the side of the road, and the donkey and the lion standing by the corpse. And the lion had not eaten the corpse nor torn the donkey. Then the prophet took up the corpse of the man and laid it on the donkey and brought it back. So the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. So we see this great example of a godly man come to demise because he believed a lie. And that's what I want to focus on tonight. This man is stopped on his way out by an old prophet. The prophet tries to persuade the man to come home with him, but the man of God explains he cannot. Again, we see him standing firm in what God has told him. He says, you know, I can't do it. God has told me specific instructions to not eat or drink in this place, to go back a different way, and that's what I'm here to do. But the man of God then lies to him, saying that an angel has come to him, that he too is a prophet. He is a man of God. And an angel has come to me saying, you know, an angel told me to bring you back so that you can eat and drink. And the man, rather than going to God's word and what he's already been told, rather than going and confronting God on this new proposal, he just listens to the man, takes him at his word. And judgment is pronounced on the man while they're eating and drinking. And I can only imagine what a somber occasion that would have been. This man who thinks he's doing exactly what should be done, sitting around the table, and then God comes to the old prophet who had lied and pronounces this judgment upon him. And then, obviously, this is the weird part of the story, the way he's killed by the lion on the way home. And this lion doesn't eat him. It just tears him and kills him. And it doesn't touch the donkey. They're all standing there in a row. They got the donkey, a dead corpse, and a lion all standing there in a row. I can only imagine, says the scenes of the passerby, they couldn't wait to get back to town to tell what they had seen. It's quite the scene to tell. But he's killed because of his disobedience. Now, what can we take away from this? First and foremost, I think we need to understand, as from the beginning of the story, that we must fully obey God's instructions. Let me get my notes here before I jump too far ahead. We must fully obey God's instructions. If you will, please turn over to James chapter 2 and verse 8. James chapter 2, verse 8. It reads, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted. You're convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. So we must fully obey God's commandment as they've been given to us. God's commandments, as I stated earlier, are not difficult to understand. We can see in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 13 and in 1 John chapter 5 verse 3 that God's commandments are not difficult to understand, nor are they burdensome or grievous to carry out. God's word is unconditional. God's word does not come with some sort of out clause. You know, it doesn't matter if we don't feel like it. It doesn't matter if there's a more appealing or convenient idea that comes along. And it doesn't matter if the grass looks greener on the other side of the fence. We have to obey God's word. And on that statement, brethren, let me say, if the grass does look greener on the other side of the fence, then it might be time to water the grass that you're standing on. And the way to do that is by going to God's word and preparing yourself with it. But believing a lie can have terrible consequences, and that's what I want to focus on my main part tonight. Obviously, we do need to obey God's instruction fully as we see it, but we also need to make sure that we study it to protect ourselves from things that may come our way. Believing a lie can have terrible consequences. It doesn't matter if you believe something to be true. It doesn't matter if it doesn't make it true if you believe it to be that way, and it doesn't make it okay to follow it. Look at the prophet. He was a just man, a good man. He had been able to withstand the wrath of an angry king. He stood firm against flattery, and he shunned the lure of riches that were bestowed upon him. He withstood all of these things, yet he met his utter demise because he believed a lie. He believed a lie that someone claiming to be from God told him. We must put everything to the test. God's word will be the final say. If you will, please turn over to Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. And the next couple bit of passages will all be about putting things we hear to the test. And I say, you know, anything we hear, and it doesn't matter where it comes from, if it comes from this pulpit, if it comes from anybody you're talking to in a classroom, out on the street, whatever you hear, you need to put it to the test. Acts chapter 17, verse 11, talking about the Berean Jews there, it says they were more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Here we have people trying to study the scriptures to see if what the great Paul was saying was true. It doesn't matter who says it. We need to look to the scriptures to see if we can confirm what people are saying. In my job, it's kind of an interesting standpoint. You need to make sure that when you are trying to convince these things, to make sure that they are true, you need to make sure you're doing it with the right mindset, make sure you're doing it with love. we've been studying up in the Thessalonians class, you know, to make sure that we confront all of our brethren with love. If you do it with the right or the wrong mindset, it'll have dire consequences. And in my job at Camping World, I work in some of the loss prevention things, and part of that entails me trying to find people that are stealing from the company, doing bad things in the company. And my boss told me something a long time ago that kind of has just stuck with me. You know, whenever you're looking into these people and the acts that they've done, you need to try to give them the benefit of the doubt. You're not trying to prove their guilt. You're trying to prove their innocence. So just make sure you go to these things with the right mindset. Make sure you're going at these things with love when you're testing these things that you hear from other people. In 1 John chapter 4, if you want to turn over there, 1 John chapter 4, in verse 1 it says, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." So we need to make sure we defend ourselves from these deceitful teachers, whether they be from within the church or from without of the church. And in 1 Thessalonians, as I said, we've been studying upstairs. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21 says, "Test all things and hold to what is good." So not only is it encouraged to study the word for your own benefit, but it's also commanded that we study these things and to confirm what we hear and what we believe. We have to go to the scriptures ourselves to see what is actually God's word. If you will, please turn over to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14. I'm sorry I keep kind of jumping from passage to passage, but you all kind of work on your Bible knowledge tonight. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14. This is the reason that we want to study for ourselves. And it says there, "Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth on the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming." We need to go to God's word to prevent these kind of things. We need to go to God's word to try and avoid falling because of believing a lie. We need to go to God's word at all times. Jesus, you know, when he is out in the wilderness being tempted and Satan comes to him time and time again, where does he go? He goes back to scripture for every time. And that's exactly what we need to do when people confront new ideas with us. If you will, please turn over again to Acts chapter 20. And I believe this is will be an Acts for the remainder of our lesson tonight. Acts chapter 20, and turn over to verse 28. It says, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock." This is Paul talking to an eldership. "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn you night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." So we see here that not only can we meet our demise by false teachers who come from outside, but we can meet our demise from those coming within. We just read here that men will rise up from among ourselves to draw away disciples after themselves. So we need to be on guard for whatever we hear. It doesn't matter where it comes from. That's the main point I want to get at here. Sometimes things can be preached not knowing the truth. If you'll look in Acts chapter 18, just a couple chapters before, if you'll remember Apollos, sometimes we may be moved aside one way or the other by someone preaching something that they believe to be true, and then we will come under that belief as well, and we could also become endangered. But in verse 24 of chapter 18, it says, "Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed of the way of the Lord, and being reverent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord. But he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately." So we need to look to the scriptures not only to defend ourselves against those who are deliberately trying to persuade us one way or the other, but we also need to be on the outlook from teaching that is just inaccurate. And lastly, as I have up there on the screen, we need to make sure that we never misuse or misapply God's word. You know, we need to be on guard from the people that we are trying to be wary of, not the people themselves that are actually drawing others astray. If you'll look in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, "Also in his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures." So we need to make sure that we are not the people that are actually twisting the scriptures to our own benefit to teach what we think we need to teach. We need to make sure that we are teaching in a way God would have us to teach, and we need to make sure that other people that are teaching are doing the same. And it's kind of a weird situation when you read this story about the young prophet who met his demise. You know, how dangerous can it be to believe a lie that someone else tells you from the pulpit or from a Bible study or anything like that? It's incredibly dangerous. This man was a good man, a just man. Like, as I said before, he was able to stand up to the king on God's behalf. He was able to withstand riches, withstand glory, withstand honor, withstand reward. But he came to utter demise because he believed a lie that someone claiming to be from God told him. Whenever that happens, whenever anybody says anything, we need to take it to the scriptures. We need to test it. And we need to go to God's word and prove it to be true or false, if that be the case. Well, that was all I had to come to say this evening. It was kind of an odd topic for me to talk about, especially following a wonderful lesson this morning by Lawrence. I was like, oh, I don't know how I'm supposed to follow that, but I'll get up here and try anyway. But I think that's something in the Old Testament we can definitely look to and look to make application in our own life. If you look back in Acts, we'll finish up this evening delivering the invitation. Jim Ward says it best every time he's up here. If you're not a Christian, you need to be one. And if you look in Acts, we see all kinds of stories of conversion and those coming to Christ. And that kind of brings me to a point on procrastination. In our nation today, in the world we live in, it's very easy to fall into the mindset of why do today what we can put off till tomorrow. But we as Christians know that we're not guaranteed it tomorrow. So we see a lot of examples in Acts of people coming to Christ immediately. If you'll look in Acts chapter 2, when Peter's giving his sermon, he persuades the 3,000 to be added to the number that day. Over in Acts chapter 16, the Philippian jailer is preached to, and he and his family are baptized that night after receiving the word. In Acts chapter 8, when Philip is talking to the Ethiopian eunuch and preaching to him from Isaiah about Christ, he says they come to the end of their study, and they come to water, and the Ethiopian eunuch says, "Look, here's water. Why should I not be baptized?" We have that opportunity for you tonight. Whatever your need may be, whether it be that you're a Christian that's fallen away and you need to come back to God, or it be that you're not a Christian, you decide now is the time to do that. We have water. Why not be baptized tonight? Come forward now as we stand and as we sing.
Thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you. It was you, Lord, who sent the Savior, heart and soul, Lord, to every man. It is you, my weakness. You refine me with your own hand. Lead me, O Lord, through temptation. You refine me from within. Fill our hearts with your Holy Spirit, and take all our sins away.
Please be seated.